Well, it is very good to see each and everyone out with us this evening. It's always a wonderful thing to be able to gather together with brethren and worship and praise our God and learn more about Him. And that's what we're here to do this evening. And I want to encourage everybody to open up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to say this evening. And I am pleased to report that I have two functioning eyes tonight. I have contacts in both of them, so if I look strange reading, I have no excuse this evening. So let's go ahead and begin. I received a request to preach a sermon on the idea of boasting as it's found in a particular passage in Jeremiah. So we're going to go ahead this evening and take a quick break from the Ecclesiastes series. I want to go ahead and deal with this particular request. The passage, I think, is an important passage, and the teaching contained within is, as we will all see, every bit as applicable today as it was then. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the 9th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. And we're going to start by reading the two verses that were requested. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the passage says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let the man who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now sometimes, if you're anything like me, sometimes when you study Scripture, you just come to a passage that is begging to be underlined or highlighted in your Bible. This is one of those passages for me. But I don't think that we can truly grasp what is being said in those two verses, and why it is being said, until we consider a little bit that comes before it. Jeremiah chapter 9 is an extremely sad chapter. But the thoughts contained in that chapter really begin towards the end of chapter 8. So I'd like to ask you to turn back with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 8. Now we're going to pick up in verse 18, and we're going to take that through verse 6 of chapter 9. What I want us to really grasp here is what's happening in this chapter. So let's go back. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in 18, and we'll take it through verse 6 of chapter 9. And bear in mind, this is the prophet speaking through inspiration. Thus, this is God speaking. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. That, of course, being a quote from the people themselves. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, keeping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. What I think makes this passage so striking is that we see God and we see Jeremiah both absolutely heartbroken as they consider the state of their people. And what's really interesting about this, sometimes it's difficult to tell who's actually doing the speaking. Is this God or is this Jeremiah? Now, of course, we know Jeremiah was speaking through inspiration. But it's hard to tell sometimes. Is this the prophet bemoaning this situation? Or is this God bemoaning and mourning what he sees among his people? I think that we actually see both there. And that tear-filled chapter goes on to speak of the almost universal wickedness that had come upon God's people. If you look down throughout that passage, you see they were vulgar. They were liars. They were conceited. They were envious. They were mean-spirited. They were hateful. They were idolaters. And God was going to have to deal with that. A just God has to deal with that. But it absolutely broke his heart to do it. I want you to look back again. Just look again at verse 21 of chapter 8. The way the ESV translates this, and I looked at some of the other translations, and they were similar. The way this is translated, I think, really gets to the pain God experiences when his people experience pain, particularly when they bring it upon themselves for sin. 21, for the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I am born, and dismay has taken hold of me. Yeah, they were going to be punished for what they had done. They had to be. I'll say it again. A just God must punish sin. And these people were openly rebelling against him. But it gave him no pleasure to do it. Remember what we read there in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. So turn and live. That's the message these people had been hearing for a long time, and it's the message that they rejected. So that's the situation we're dealing with in the latter part of Jeremiah 8 going in to chapter 9. So with that in mind, I want us to go back now and read verse 23 of Jeremiah 9 again. Let's go back to Jeremiah 9 and read verse 23 again. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Now, why would that be in this context? Why would God feel the need to kind of sum up what he's saying there by going to that idea of boasting? Well, I think it demonstrates part of Judah's problem, part of the problem of God's people at that time. There was the wise man, and he felt absolutely secure in his wisdom. Of course, we're dealing with worldly wisdom here. We're certainly not dealing with spiritual. We'll talk more about that as we go on. So there's the wise man, absolutely secure in his wisdom. And there's the mighty man. A lot of mighty people there in Judah. A lot of mighty people glorying in their physical strength, in their physical might. And there were a lot of rich people there too, just as wealthy as they could be. And as you look through the prophets, one of the things you see from God as he rebukes the wealthy, they often elevated themselves above those who were less fortunate. They weren't helping them, they were treading upon them. And that was a problem. And that was the situation we see. What I find to be particularly noteworthy about this, and which even adds a whole nother level of tragedy to it, even the spiritual leaders, the ones who should have taken a look here and checked this, should have stopped it, they were the culprits. And they failed to see the true spiritual condition of the nation. Let's go back to chapter 8. Let's read a little bit more here. Jeremiah 8, I want to read verses 4 through 12. Jeremiah 8, 4 through 12. God giving His prophet instruction on what to say. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times. And the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. Some translations, the just decrees. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors. Because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Look at the position they were in. Look at their spiritual state. And there they are declaring and claiming wisdom belongs to them. Look again there at verse 8. The law of the Lord is with us, they were declaring. And there's the spiritual leaders. Peace, peace. They declare all is well, peace. The very manner of their living guaranteed peace was the last thing that could exist among them. How did they get to that point? How had things descended that far? Well, there were a lot of reasons, but do you know what one of them was? There were a lot of wise people in Judah at that point. There were a lot of mighty people there. There were a lot of rich people there. And that's what they gloried in. That's what they turned to for security. That's where they put their trust. And that's why they were where they were spiritually. If they had been truly wise, they would have remembered there was one of their own people, a predecessor, who came many years before them, who had all of these things that they valued in superabundance. His name was Solomon. He had wisdom none could match. He had wealth none could match. He was mighty. And yet he made some choices that turned him away from the Lord, and both he and the people suffered for it. If they were truly wise, they would have remembered that. For spiritual wisdom knows this. Worldly wisdom, worldly might, worldly wealth does not mean one is right before God. They missed it completely and were in a terrible position because of it. You may recall that Agur asked for two things. The second of that, or the second of the requests that he made of God, do not give me riches. Well, that's an odd thing to request. Yeah. Isn't that what we're told that we're supposed to be striving for today? Yes, give me riches. Give me wealth. He said, do not give me riches. And this is the reason I don't want you to give me riches. It could get to the point where my heart is lifted up. And when my heart is lifted up, I may ask, who is the Lord? The idea being, all of that wealth, all of those riches, all of that stuff may tempt me to ask, why do I need God? Look what I have. What could He do for me that I can't do for myself? You remember when our Lord spoke to the rich young man? It's listed in three of the Gospels. Let's go ahead and look at Luke's account of it. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 24. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 24. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, and he's talking to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't we see the truthfulness of that statement pretty much on a daily basis? I want you to think about something here. I want you to think about how many saints do you know, faithful brethren, I mean, people you are just confident in. How many do you know who are rich? And when I say rich, I mean rich according to the standard of rich worldly people. People who have that much wealth. How many do you know who are faithful saints? Personally, I can count it on one hand, and I don't need all my fingers to do it. Don't we see the truthfulness of what Jesus said there? So my question would be this. Why would one boast in the wealth that he or she has? Or why would one spend all of their time, their energy, their effort to acquire that which can very easily place roadblocks before them? Spiritual roadblocks in their way in seeking to get to heaven. And what have we been seeing in our Ecclesiastes study? Has the preacher not told us that wealth is fleeting? That riches are fleeting? If some great misfortune does not take it away from us, death certainly will. So you've got that rich fool. He was surveying his land, considering what he had in stock, what he had in his barns there, and he came to a realization, man, I'm doing really well materially. I mean, it is pouring in for me. My barns aren't even big enough to store all this stuff. What am I going to do? Well, I'm certainly not going to think about other people. I'm not going to help anybody. I'm not going to give to the poor. I'm not going to help those who are less fortunate. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down those barns. They used to be big enough, but I'm doing so well materially, they're not anymore. I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to build bigger ones. And I'm just going to glory in my wealth. It's a great plan, wasn't it? Never got off the ground, because the very night he conceived of that plan, he died. What foolishness to boast in wealth.
and material things.
But you know what? There is no more sense in boasting in physical might or physical strength than there is boasting in wealth. I'm a pretty big guy. I've always been one of the first ones that the brethren would come to if they were moving or needed something heavy, moved in their house. But I'll tell you something, I'll still help you if you ask. But I'm not nearly as strong at 37 as I was at 27. I'll do my best. Remember what Solomon said? Remember what the preacher said? His very poetic description of getting older. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Talk to so many older Christians, soldiers of the cross, 40, 50, 60 years, who look at this passage and say, boy, I sure know exactly what he was talking about. This is what he said, beginning in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. Let me reemphasize this. This is poetically describing getting older. He's dealing with the physical body here and what happens to it. And the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. If it is foolish to boast in wealth, it is even more foolish to boast in physical strength or physical might. Wealth may last a lifetime. Physical strength does not. And there are a lot of brethren here tonight who would be happy to tell you the truth of that, who have lived much longer than I have. What about wisdom? Worldly wisdom. There are so many saints, and not just saints, people generally, who are extraordinarily highly educated in certain fields that just absolutely make my head spin. And there are brethren who have been through so many different experiences in their life that they've gained this sort of down-home wisdom. And they're able to provide practical advice, regardless of the situation an individual is facing. And then there are those who are constantly in pursuit of learning. If there is a book, they're going to read it. If there is anything they can learn, why, they are going to learn it. Kind of people you don't want to play in an old-fashioned game of trivial pursuit. They just know the stuff, and they're going to get it absolutely right. But you know something? Knowing how to build a skyscraper from the ground up, being able to rattle off Roman emperors 7 through 12 just like that, being able to explain the exact circumstances that led to every word of the Constitution, being able to explain how a political candidate flip-flopped on a position 7 years ago. None of that stuff is getting anyone into heaven. None of it. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 is a passage that Christians are very familiar with. We find it cited in Matthew and Mark. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder," and notice this, "and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." Never forget, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And never forget, God has chosen what is foolish, or what men consider foolish in this world, to shame the wise, those who are wise after worldly wisdom. I want to say something, brethren, that every Christian would give lip service to this, but I observe Christians, and I know many aren't living as though they actually believe it. Spiritual wisdom is more important than physical wisdom, worldly wisdom. Spiritual pursuits are more important than worldly pursuits. Your spiritual life is more important than your work life or your school life. A street sweeper who is making minimum wage and lives in a studio apartment his entire life is better than a world-renowned surgeon who lives in a mansion, who has vacation homes around the world, if the street sweeper is spiritually wise and the surgeon is not. Let us join voice with the sons of Korah. Do you remember what they declared? Psalm 84 and verse 10. "I would rather be the doorkeeper," or a doorkeeper, "in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Do we believe that? Is the question. Because a lot of Christians say they do, and then live as though the most important thing in the world is their worldly pursuits. I fear for them come the end. Let's go back to Jeremiah 9. Let's read verse 24 again. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Brethren, please understand. Worldly wisdom, worldly might, worldly wealth is less than meaningless when it comes to the security of one's soul. More than that, Scripture consistently shows us the pursuit of those things. It places roadblocks. It places stumbling blocks. It digs holes. It digs pits on our road to heaven. And the only one who is pleased with that is Satan. For his plans for us are diabolical. He's the only one who prospers when we do that. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about boasting. He uses it in both a negative and a positive sense. the object of his boasting, when he speaks positively, is so striking and something that we need to consider. So I want to look at a few passages here. Let's start by going to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read verses 12 through 14 to begin. 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14. Second Corinthians 1, beginning in 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Go over to chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 18. Paul teaches us such a wonderful lesson in this passage. Our standard of righteousness and holiness is not one another. We don't compare ourselves to one another. That doesn't mean anything. We compare ourselves to the Lord. There's our standard. This is what he said. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach, even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases, or that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We just finished our study of Galatians and have gone into Ephesians now in the auditorium class. In Galatians 6 and verse 4, this is what Paul said. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. When we see Paul speaking in this way, we do not see a man who is saying, hey, look at me. Look at all the good I've done for the Lord. Boy, he's lucky to have me on his side. This wasn't the Pharisee in the temple. We do see a man who loved his brethren so much, he sought to speak glowingly of them to others whenever he could do it. We see a man who was so committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ that he didn't really think about anything else. That his concern was doing for the Lord. A man who never forgot what had been done for him. A man who lived with the cross of Christ in the forefront of his mind, whose only desire was to please the Lord and help the brethren along the way. And that's the man who told us to imitate him. What did Paul boast in? Boasted in the fact that he knew and understood God. Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Do you believe that? If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, and you are pouring all of your energy into your career over and above service to the Lord, do you imagine the Lord is going to look you in the eye on judgment and say, how loyal were you to your job? Maybe that's going to be on His mind. You're pouring all your energy and effort into furthering your education. Do you believe He's going to say, how loyal were you to your university? That's not going to be the question. Did you know Me? That's the question. Let us live as if we believed that. If you're not a Christian, you're here tonight and you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, you've got the opportunity to become one now. Put Him on. That's what it's all about. Put Him on. You do that through baptism. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. So if you truly believe, if you are ready to repent of your sins, if you are happy to confess your faith in Him, in word and in deed, you're ready to put Him on. We pray that you would do so here this evening. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.